I'd just like to thank you all for coming to the seminar today. I think the fact that there are so many coming here indicates that the topic under discussion is one that is of great interest to a lot of people who are struggling in their lives today, and we trust that there will be some benefit and blessing from this seminar as a result of what we have to say. Now, I'd just like to briefly open in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we just come into thy presence this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would ask thy blessing, our Father, upon this session that we are about to commence. We would ask, our Father, that this may be a time when thy people will be encouraged, when they will be uplifted, and when they will be blessed, and when they will be able to leave with a vision of victory, and the means whereby that victory can be achieved through the strength that thou alone canst give. So, Father, we just commend ourselves to thee, and we ask thy blessing upon us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, our subject this morning is, of course, Victory Now, Illusion or Reality. Now, if we were looking at victory from an eternal perspective, it would be a much different thing than what we're going to be speaking about today. When we look at victory from an eternal and ultimate perspective, we realize that this has nothing at all to do with us, that the victory has been achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," on the cross, the great work was done. The victory was complete. And we can see with the hymn writer, "The victory is ours. For us in might came forth the mighty one. For us he fought the fight, the battle won. The victory is ours." The Apostle Paul anticipates that day of ultimate victory when he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and he tells us about the resurrection of the saints. And he closes that section by saying, "Then," that is at the time of the resurrection, not now, "but then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And he goes on to say that thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come over to the last book of our Bible, the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is a tremendous book, you know. It's victory from beginning to end. Whether it be victory over the man of sin and the false prophet, victory over Satan, victory over the mystery Babylon, the great whore, whether it be victory over the hosts the nations that oppose God, all that is taken care of, and there is tremendous victory in the book of Revelation. I remember hearing the story about a preacher over in Britain who visited one of the large cathedrals down in England. And when he went in, there was an old fellow with a big brush brushing the aisle. And as he was brushing, he was reading a small Bible. And the preacher went over to him and said, "What book is it that you're reading that would intrigue you so much that you can't even stop to when you're doing your brushing?" "Oh," the old fellow said, "I'm reading the book of Revelation." The preacher said, "My, that's a rather sort of heavy book for an old person like you, you know." He says, "Well, what do you make of the book anyway?" "Oh," he says, "that's very easy." He said, "I checked up the end," he said, "and we win." "We win, eh?" "Yeah, brethren and sisters, we're on the winning side. The victory is ours." However, today, in this seminar, we're not viewing victory from the eternal perspective. We're talking about victory now. Down in the trenches, And we've asked ourselves the question, is it an illusion or is it a reality? I mean, we look around us today and we see many dear genuine Christians who are struggling with things like discouragement and depression and doubt, and who seem to feel that they are always under the weather and they are suffering defeat on a daily basis. We see many Christians today and unspeakable things happen in their lives, tragedies affecting their lives. And we say to ourselves, is it possible under circumstances like that to know somewhat of victory? And of course, something that does not help these dear saints is the fact that there are those who would tell us, particularly the popular TV evangelist type, who would tell us that if you are suffering from these sort of symptoms that we've just mentioned, depression and doubt and fear and discouragement, that it indicates there is a fundamental flaw in your Christian life, and in all probability you might not be even saved. Now that isn't helpful in the least, is it? So what we want to do today, we first of all want to understand what we're talking about when we talk about victory. Because I think perhaps much of the problems in relation to this subject come from a misunderstanding amongst the people of God as to what we really mean when we talk about victory. And we hope during our seminar to be able to demonstrate that God has done everything that He can to make available to us the means whereby we ourselves can know victory in our everyday lives and be greatly blessed as a result of this. We go on to our next overhead here. The first thing that we want to talk about is victory and Christian trial. We want to say that living victoriously does not mean that we are free from all trials and tribulations. Living victoriously does not mean that we've arrived at some ultra-spiritual level in our lives where there are no trials and tribulations and fears and doubts and depressions at all. That isn't what is meant by depression. So we must, by victory, we must understand that there is a difference between living victoriously and being free from trial and tribulation. No, when we talk about victory, we are not talking about the superficial, spiritual level that we can reach where we aren't troubled by the mundane things that are the common lot of men. No, the fact of the matter is that when we speak about victory, we are talking about being able to live with these things and being able to handle these things that we've just mentioned, and being able to live victoriously in them and through them, despite our circumstances. For example, we've got down here that victory is overcoming in the trial. It isn't a removal of all trial, but overcoming in the trial. I put a little side note here, and I dare say you could add many more. Daniel and his companions down in Babylon, they were subjected to many, many severe trials during the time that they were down there. And God did not remove them from the scene of trial, but he equipped them so that they were able to live in Babylon for God and able to live victoriously. Now, you all remember the kind of situations that they met. I mean, Daniel is threatened with the den of lions. And God didn't stop them, incidentally, from putting them into the den. God allowed Daniel to go into the den of lions. Similarly, with his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the time came when the king said, "Now listen, we're going to give you one last chance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At what time you hear the orchestra strike up, you bow down, and we'll forget all about the problem of you not bowing down before." But you see, the faith and the confidence of these men did not lie in the false premise that God would always deliver them from trial. They recognized the possibility that he might not and would not. In fact, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Well, O king, if we're going to be cast into the fiery furnace, our God is able to deliver." I mean, there's absolutely no doubt about that. He is able to deliver us. And he can deliver us. But they said, "But if not, O king, if God doesn't want us to be delivered from these circumstances, we're happy with that too. We're quite happy to go along with God, whether he delivers us or whether he doesn't deliver us." And you see, the fact that he did not deliver them gave a greater opportunity for a demonstration of the power and glory of God that would have never been seen had he kept them from going into the fire. That led to the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. He looked in and he said, "I thought we cast three men in there." And he said, "There's four, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God." So we learn that our faith and our confidence does not mean that it rests on the false premise that God always prevents trial from afflicting us, but that we are willing to go forward with God. He can deliver, and he may. There are times when he does, and there are times when he doesn't, as many of you in here will know. But he allows the situation to continue in our life. And so victory is overcoming in the trial. It isn't freedom from trial by any manner of means. I want to say a little bit now about victory and eternal security. There are many people who feel that their eternal security is somehow or other linked on their victorious living. That somehow or other, if they are not matching either their own perceived requirements for being a Christian, or they are failing miserably in it, that somehow or other this can impact their eternal security. Let's say this, dear brother, dear sister, and we must clarify this. There is absolutely nothing that can impact your eternal security if you are a genuine believer. That your behavior subsequent to your salvation will affect some things. It will certainly affect you at the judgment seat of Christ. But as far as your eternal security is concerned, there is absolutely nothing that can impact that. The fact of the matter is that our place in heaven is dependent not on our victory, but on the Savior's victory at Calvary. We mentioned that at the beginning of our seminar, how that the fact of the matter is that He cried, "It is finished," and the work was done, and the victory was won. Finally and forever and eternally. And as far as your eternal security is concerned, there's nothing can affect that. But having said that, we should say that God has provided all that is necessary for us to live victoriously if we choose to do so. And I think that's perhaps key. God has provided what is necessary. In 1 John 4:4, we read, "Greater is he that is in you, that within you, than he that is in the world." And of course, we may choose to live defeated lives. We may choose to not live victoriously because we are not availing ourselves of the things that God has provided in order that that might be possible. The next thing we want to talk about is strategy for victory. We need to have a strategy in mind. It doesn't just happen. Strategy for victory. This is what we're going to be speaking about next. How do we do it? I mean, down there in the trenches, what have we got at our disposal? What can we do in order for that to be a living reality in our lives so that we can be assured of living victoriously? The first thing that I've mentioned here is submission to the Lord's authority. If we are going to be victorious in our Christian life, it will only be in the measure that we are submissive to him and under his leadership. The illustration is often taken up by the Apostle Paul of ourselves as soldiers in the military, and he talks about us in that role, and you can imagine the chaos that would occur and the lack of victory that would follow if there was not a common recognition of the authority of the commander in the field. And so this is where victory begins. It doesn't begin by action in the sense of doing something, but submitting to the Lord's authority. In Romans chapter 12 and 1, the apostle says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." Why does he talk about yielding our bodies? Because in a sense, our bodies are the battlefield of today. We read time and time again throughout the epistles, and particularly in Romans, about our members. And the law that works in our members and the problems we have with our members. And in a sense, the battlefield is our body, our members. And we were reminded also yesterday that perhaps the greatest theater of conflict in the life of believers today is in the mind. They are no longer throwing Christians to the lions today, at least not in Western countries. There aren't Christians who are being drowned at the stake or burned at the stake. There are no obscenities like that happening. But the field of conflict has just moved into another level. And the greatest problem today is in the mental region and in the emotional region. And the greatest attacks today are coming from that direction. I've discovered that from a personal point of view, and also in dealing with people over the last few years, that most of the problems that people are having today have to do with the conflict going on in the mind. And so the first thing we have to do is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The next thing we should do is we must not become entangled in anything that would hinder ability to respond promptly to the Lord's direction. I take this key to victory from 2 Timothy 2 and 4, where the apostle is talking to us and he reminds us that if a person is a soldier, just to paraphrase it a little bit, he should not become entangled in civilian affairs. That's what it means. He should not have any other priority in his life other than his allegiance to his commander on the field. There's absolutely nothing should be allowed to do that. I mean, if you join the army, I dare say, when it comes to the day of the battle, and you say, listen, I've got something else on, I don't think you would find that would be very much appreciated. And so it is with ourselves. We must ensure that we are available. Our brother, Mr. Taylor, underlined that on the first evening, our availability to the Lord. And this is a real problem today, isn't it? There are various areas that are competing for our time and our talent and so on. The sports field seems to be taking a great lick out of many of the young people today. And listen, please don't misunderstand me. I don't think there's anything wrong with having good physical exercise. But you know, when I discover that people know more about the players on some of the big teams and can't tell us the name of the judges in Israel, I think something has gone wrong, eh? And when there's a greater knowledge of the world affair of sports and so on, and very, very little knowledge of the world of the Word of God, there's something got completely out of sync there. There's a higher priority in the life. And we must not become entangled by these things. And one of the biggest areas of entanglement these days is the business world. And again, perhaps some of you heard my story at the previous seminar in Kentucky when I spoke about my personal experience there. And I don't want to go through all that again today. But sufficient to say that I became entangled to the point that I was not able to respond to the Lord's requirements in my life. The business had me. I was in bondage. I was completely in. Now, there's a difference between having a job and being. I'm not saying you should go home and give up your job. There's a difference between having a job and being entangled. And the business world today will entangle anyone with abilities. Anyone who is showing promise and has administrative capabilities and confidence and so on, they'll mark that person. And they'll try and tie them down. And listen, you'll never really sit down in your Christian life and say, listen, I'm going to be entangled. It just happens. Little bit by little bit. There's never a moment when you sit down in your life and say, listen, I think following the Lord's a little bit of a loss, you know. I want to have some of these other perks and all these other things that people enjoy. There's never a moment like that happens. What happens is it comes on us gradually, bit by bit and bit by bit. And eventually we find ourselves entangled. And we are unable to move. I remember reading a story somewhere about this. I think it was Gulliver's Travels, was it? Can't remember. I don't know much about Gulliver or Travels. But anyway, I think there's a story there about this great giant. And while he was sleeping, all these little people came and they tied him with little cords. I know it. They seemed insignificant in themselves. But before very long, the giant couldn't move. He was stuck. He was entangled. So we have to leave ourselves available to the Lord. And young men, especially, with ability, and I see quite a number of you here today, please make sure that you place priority on your availability to the Lord and make availability to your business life a second priority. I always used to say, God first, family next, and your business next. So, these are some of the things that have to do with victory and the strategy. And let's look at some other things. I was looking for a clock there to check up my watch, but don't worry, I've got a watch. You'll be out here in time. Be prepared for hardship and inconvenience. Now that seems a rather loss, doesn't it? I mean, that's hardly victory. Hardship and inconvenience, my, this is some seminar. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul talks to Timothy in that way. He says to him, listen, Timothy, you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, I've seen some of these films of the war, you know, clips on a historical section perhaps. And you see these people, you know, these men, and they're lying down there in the mud. And they're sleeping there, and they're eating there, and the rain is up to their knees, and they're fighting over the edge of the trench, and it's hardness. Timothy says, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, if you're going to win the battle, you'll have to be prepared to endure some hardness. The Lord Jesus, surprisingly enough, when people approached him and said things like, I'm going to follow you. Sounds good, doesn't it? We would have said, come away in. My, this is the kind of person we want. The Lord Jesus very often appeared almost to be blocking them in their zeal. I mean, he said things to them like, well, you want to follow me, that's good. But keep in mind, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but I've got nowhere to lay my head. And that changed a lot of people's mind. Be prepared for hardship and inconvenience. I made a little aside here. This isn't a verse, actually. Move your life out of the comfort zone into the combat zone. And I think that's what we often have to do. You know, I ever see these little thermometer things, comfort zone, eh? And I think that's where we all like our life to be. That's where I like mine to be, anyway. And you know, the Lord doesn't want us down in the comfort zone. He wants us up in the combat zone. And where we're in the battle, we will never have victory, you know, if we're not in the battle. Accept things that God has placed upon you and which He will not remove. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 10. It is quite evident that Paul had a tremendous handicap in his life, of a physical nature. And he had asked the Lord three times to take it away, and the Lord said, no, Paul, I want you just the way you are. Now, that's contrary to all modern thinking, isn't it? The modern thinking is that everybody should be healed, you see. I don't know how these people will ever die. I mean, if I was in... In fact, I saw a funny little quip, and it said that the healing service on Wednesday has been postponed due to the illness of the pastor, you know? Yeah. So, accepting things that God has placed upon you and which He will not remove. So, after Paul had accepted, finally, that the Lord wasn't going to do anything about his condition, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, because when I am weak, He is strong. It's providing a theater for the demonstration of the power and the glory of God in my poor, weak body and the pain and the anguish that I'm going through. That's a little bit different from the ideas of victory we sometimes have, eh? Accepting things that God has placed upon you, which He will not remove. Again, learn to endure rather than escape when under trial. That is another key thing. I must move on. Next, we want to talk about another thing that we must have in our strategy, is to know our enemy. You know, the Lord Jesus in his own teaching said to people, you know, if you're going to go out and fight a battle, a king never goes out to fight a battle without you getting an idea of the strength of the other people. I mean, if they've got 100,000 and he's got 10, he's going to try and negotiate, you know, such as he can, rather than go to the battle. So we have to know our enemy. And the first thing we want to say here is that our enemies are not in the physical realm, but they are in the spiritual realm. Ephesians chapter 6 and 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemies are in the spiritual realm. We also face a trinity of evil. The old hardy annuals, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, I think they've become out of currency these days. You never hear much about them, do you? But the world, the flesh, and the devil. And yet these are our enemies. The world is the enemy around us, the system. We're not talking about people in the world, and we're not talking about the creatorial world, but we're using the term world in the sense that Scripture uses it so often when it relates to that godless system that has been built up around us. So the world is the system around us. Then we have the flesh, the enemy within us. I think we all know him pretty well. And then the devil, the enemy against us. You see, what we must realize is that conversion doesn't change our old nature. We've still got the same old rotten, old nature within us. It never got converted. No, conversion doesn't change the old nature, it gives us a new nature, which lives in conflict with the old. I mean, read Romans chapter 7 and see the tremendous flesh in his life, and I think I subscribe to that, that he is talking about that tremendous struggle that's going on. He's still got an old nature, and to put it in the words of a dear, beloved preacher that we had in Scotland when I was young, he used to say that the nature that will predominate is the one that you nurture. If you feed the old nature, it will predominate in your life. If you feed the new nature, it will predominate. And the challenge comes to us, which nature are we feeding? Which nature are we allowing to predominate? Another matter of strategy. Wear the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 14 to 17. We have a list given of the armor that the Christian has to wear if he's going to be victorious. I want you to notice something. That all the armor is for the front. There's no armor for the back. If you turn your back, you're finished. And first of all, then, we have our loins girt with truth. We'll just have to go through these rapidly. Peter talks about having the loins of your mind girded up, bringing thoughts into captivity. As I was saying, the greatest problem is the mind. When I was down in Chicago with our brother, Mr. McDonald, some while ago, and he said at the Palos Hill conference that the longer you think about doing something wrong, the more likely you are to do it. So he said, now, that's good, isn't it? Because if we dwell on it, if we give it short shrift and chase it out of our minds right away, it's unlikely to go anywhere else. But, you know, we actually toy with the idea. And we entertain the thought. And the longer we do that, the more likely we are to do it. My old father-in-law, who was a preacher, he used to say, you can't stop the crows from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And that's a good thought, isn't it? We have to watch the loins girt with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And there's one here that I haven't got on my slide, but which is in your notes, and it talks about praying always with prayer and supplication. And listen, I made a real mistake in leaving that one out, because it's perhaps the most important. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Our brother Boyd was underlining that in a very, very keen way yesterday to us, the importance of prayer, which I endorse what our brother was saying, that it is a neglected exercise amongst us, either on a personal or on a collective basis. Moving on. Learning how to use your weapons. A shield is a defensive weapon, quenching all the fiery darts of the evil one. Evidently, it was customary when people were approaching a defended city for the archers on the battlements to fire arrows which had rags on them dipped in oil, and they would fire them down on the soldiers, and it would produce fire. And he's talking here about quenching all the fiery darts of the evil one in a spiritual way. So we have a defensive weapon, and then we have the sword of the Spirit, an offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. And I made a little note here, it isn't sufficient to own a weapon, but to be skilled in its use. And I think that's perhaps where we fail the most. Most of us possess a Bible, and we have the shield of faith and so on, but the fact of the matter is that we are not practiced in its use. We had our brother Joe Reese at the Bible study I operate in Ontario just last month, and Joe really put some of us on the spot. He said, okay, I want you to, every one of you to think on five verses that say about eternal security. Okay? Right, what have we got? Five verses that have to do with the coming of the Lord. Five verses that have to do with his deity. And he went through a whole list, I tell you. Had a lot of people really quaking in case he would ask them. And so it is. I remember when I was fairly young, I bumped into a Jehovah's Witness, and you know, I thought this would just be a walkover, just like the men of Israel going up to Ai. Don't, never mind bringing in the big guns. We'll handle this quite easy, you know. And this Jehovah's Witness got working on me, you know. He had verses coming out his ears, you know. He knew all the verses, and I'm saying, well, I know there's one somewhere, and I'm saying, well, I thought it was here, but I can't find it. No, that's no use, you know, really. We have to know how to use our weapons, the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. So learn how to use your weapons. That is very, very important as we wage the battle. I mean, I look at the Lord Jesus in the wilderness of Judea, and do you know how the Lord Jesus was victorious there? He counteracted everything that Satan said with the sword, with the Word of God. He had a verse for everything that Satan said. It is written. And then Satan said, well, that sounds pretty good. I think I'll try quoting a verse to him. And the Satan quoted the Bible to the Lord Jesus in a distorted way. And the Lord Jesus was able to respond again with another quotation that negated the distortion that Satan was bringing in. And so, as I say, it's very, very important not only to know the truth, but to be able to marshal it in such a way that we can use it effectively when we are facing the enemy. Finally, keep your eye on Christ. Hebrews chapter 12. It talks there about the fact that we have to look off unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. So, our victory will depend to a greater extent on our occupation with him. I always remember when I was in business, at one point in my career, belonging to the executive, I was allowed to have various perks like a personal car and so on. But the insurance company who insured the company vehicles insisted that everyone who drove a company vehicle should go to skid school. Now, I tell you, that's something. So anyway, I was sent on this day, I was told to dress casual, go along to the skid school, and this huge big oil pan, a runway with a big oil pan at the end, absolutely slick with oil, and the whole runway covered in water and oil. And they, in the middle of this runway, they had a little bollard, one of these orange things that you see in the street, you see. And they lined me up with that, and the fellow said, okay, get your foot to the boards and get gone. And we went charging down. And he said, now when I say avoid, do it. And I did that. And listen, I've never been in a car that did what that car did. Did somersaults, round and round and round and round, and it came to a stop. And he said, well, how did you like that? I said, oh, I didn't like that at all. Well, we did that for an hour, and I was getting nowhere. Getting nowhere. He took me back to the classroom, and he got out the board, and he drew the thing, you know, and the little car on it, and he said, okay, let me ask you a question. Where are you looking? What are you doing with your eyes when all this chaos and everything's going on in the car? What are you doing? Well, I said, I was sort of watching, I didn't go off the edge and so on, and that I wouldn't damage the car and so on. Ah. So anyway, he said, listen, the problem is your eyes. And he took us back out to the end of the runway again, and away in the distance, about a kilometer away, there was a telegraph pole. He said, that pole will never move, no matter what happens. Is that true? I said, yeah, I dare say it's true. The pole will never move. Yeah, okay, he said. You have to get your eye on something fixed and immovable that will never change when everything else is changing. And if you get your eye on that, you'll succeed. I thought, that's a pretty crazy idea. So anyway, we got into this thing, and we charged down that runway again. And he said, avoid. And, you know, I kept my eye on that pole and tried to steer for it, and I got through it absolutely no wire. And we did it again and again and again. Why? Because when everything else was going wrong, I had my eye on something that never flinched and never moved. And so it is here, looking off unto Jesus. He is the victor. He's been here. He has been victorious. He is the fixed, immovable point that we must maintain our vision on when everything else is going crazy. Things ever go crazy in your life? Sure they do. And as we are occupied with him, we will be able to enter into that victory that will most surely be ours if we follow after him. Now, I had some other things. You would see them in your notes there. I had a little table there, and I'm not going to go through that. I'm going to leave you to go through that at home. But the top section is some lessons from great victories, and the bottom section is some lessons from some great defeats that took place. Now, there's a very, very important amendment which must be made. I didn't know that Joseph was bothered with fleas until I read this. Joseph flees before he fell. F-L-E-A-S. Now, I checked my original, and it said fled. So somewhere in the putting the thing into the format for the conference, we got fleas in there. And I just wanted to correct that for you and just make sure that you understand that that isn't really fleas that we're talking about there. So there we are now. It's 12 o'clock and we have to be finished. We're asking for around about 10 past. If there are any questions, maybe we could just spend a couple of minutes on that. Are there any questions at all? I should tell you I have a hearing problem. I am deaf in one ear completely, and I have a hearing aid in the other. And if the if the answers don't correspond to the questions, don't worry.
Don't you think there are certain circumstances to help a person in thinking about the victorious Christian life, that if they're not experiencing joy, that they need to make their election calling sure to make sure they are saved?
Oh, yeah, I dare say that could be the situation, yeah. Yeah, certainly a person has to make sure that they really got it. But on the other hand, we mustn't interpret circumstances that are adverse and the lack of victory as necessarily meaning that we are not saved. You know, there are many people who genuine Christians who go through a great deal of suffering and doubt and despair and so on. We read through the book of Job, a man that God thought was a wonderful man, and we see him under trial, and he's full of despair a great deal of times, and he's discouraged, and he's saying, listen, I wish I'd never been born. Why didn't God just stop the whole thing at the start instead of putting... He was pretty despairing, but he was a man of God. I would never like to suggest to anyone that they were unsaved because of a situation, but I think a person needs to perhaps personally, if there's certain other developments in their life, manifestations. Anything else?
Just in regards to wearing the whole armor of God, it talks about, like, you know, putting that on, and it seems like it's clothing. And so there's, like, any way you could do that. And I can see for some of them, like, with having a willing source of truth, I can see how I can do that, because I can know the truth.
Yeah.
But I can't really see how do I put on this, how do I get to the base, like, I have to, you know, how do I get the motivation when I'm safe? How do I, like,
yeah,
put that on more? You've already... God,
you know, like, how do you get the sword? Yeah, we're given the shield of faith, and in the sense that when we do meet trials that are completely and absolutely inexplicable and things that we can't understand and we can't see our way even through it, we still have the confidence in God, the confidence in His sovereign ways of our life to be able to accept that. And in that sense, I think we are using the shield of faith, that we are saying we believe that whatever is happening in our life, although I don't even understand it, and in fact it doesn't even make sense, but I believe that God is working out something in my life that will save me from getting the fiery dart of the evil one penetrating my heart. Yeah. Hey, boys.
I met a number of people recently who had plunged into deep depressions.
Yeah.
And there's a very close link between the body, soul, and spirit. And the enemy attacked them, and it's indicating to them that it was a deep spiritual problem, and actually it was a chemical problem.
Yes, yes. Yes. Yep.
So that they have to be careful about trying to identify.
Yes.
Our
body,
when we're
down physically, oh yes, yeah, I think that's a very, very important point that Boyd has made about the medical situation. I had a meeting with a young man last week who is really down in the pit. You know, he's so far down, and that young man has also a medical situation that I can't really deal with. And that is pretty well at the root of his problem. And he needs to go elsewhere to get help from the medical people to be able to address the situation that he's going through.
What do you think of the psychiatric mind-altering
that I myself have not... Yeah, I don't know... I don't know much about psychiatry and all the rest of it, but I do know that sometimes people have gone to doctors and have been referred to psychiatrists who have been absolutely godless and opposed to their faith, which further distressed them. I know a young woman who was in our assembly in Ontario, and she went to the doctor with a little bit of depression, and he sent her to one of these psychiatrists, and he said to her, you know, your problem is you're too inhibited. He says, you're needing to get out there and do a lot of cursing and swearing and all the rest of it. It really helped. You know, now that sort of stuff is of the devil, isn't it? That's of the devil. Yeah.
Now, there's a good book, a secular book that explains
the Yep. Okay.
His whole point of his work is that the drugs are basically chemical lobotomies.
Yep. 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 Thank you very much. I think we're going to draw close at this point, give you all time to get to lunch.